The title of the message this morning is, Where is America Headed? There's not even a possibility that I could get in all the information I want to share with you this morning, so you have to forgive me that much of what I want to share is not in the study notes, but we're just going to go with it anyway. I'd like you to begin by turning in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. It says, Israel is exhorted to obey God here and to be an example to the other nations. And here's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. And again, this isn't in your study notes. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, Moses is saying, that ye should do so in the land, whether ye go to possess it. And says, keep therefore, and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. Now look at this. In the sight of the nations. God says, do these, obey these, let the other nations see it. Which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Very interesting that Israel was commanded to be different from all the other nations that were around her, and that Israel was commanded to be an example to the pagan nations, and so that they could show forth what God's statutes, if they are kept, how they will be rewarded. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 32 and 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 32 and 33. Interesting again, as Israel is supposed to be a witness and a testimony to the pagan nations round about her, it says in 32 and 33, moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country, for thy great name's sake and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth on thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth the people of Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. Again, it's a promise here saying if other nations, pagan nations, come and recognize the greatness of Israel and follow the God of Israel, it's a request that God would answer their prayers and would bless them as he has blessed Israel. You know, this is illustrated and came to pass. We see this in 1 Kings chapter 10 and in verse 1. In 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1, there's a clear illustration in the scriptures how God did use Israel to be a testimony, and how there was a leader from another nation who came and believed and was blessed. And we'll very clearly see it in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1. In fact, I'll probably read down all the way to verse 10. It says, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She came to check it out. She came to see if it was true in verse 2. And she came to Jerusalem with a great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. She asked him all kinds of questions. And Solomon told her all her questions. And there was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat that was at his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearer and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in thee, or in mine own land, of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine own eyes have seen, and behold, the half was not told me. By wisdom and prosperity, thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I have heard. Happy are thy men, happy are thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom." Then verse 9, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he king to do judgment and justice." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and spices, a very great store and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Now, I read you that because the Lord Jesus Christ uses this as an illustration. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 11 and in verse 31. Luke chapter 11 and in verse 31. It says this in Luke 11:31, our Lord says, "The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn thee. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." My simple premise to you is that America is great because America has followed the principles of the Word of God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, it says in Psalm 33, verse 12, as you know. And then Proverbs 14, verse 34 says, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Pastor Darrell read to you Psalm 119, 41 through 48. And I believe, as you know, that we walk at liberty today because previously we acknowledged the Lord God of heaven. In verse 45 of Psalm 119, it says, "I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." Verse 46 says, "I will speak of thy testimony also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. And my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. And I will meditate in thy statutes." America is in trouble today. I see the coming death of Christian America and the Christian West. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 36 says, "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all they that hate me love death." Let me explain a little bit where I'm coming from. 25 years ago, at least, I was sitting in a Bible conference listening to Dr. Paul Tassel, and he was challenging Christians to evangelize, and he was warning that they had a great, great enemy to face, perhaps the greatest enemy to face. He made a statement that took me completely by surprise. He said something to the effect that Islam will prove to be the greatest threat to Christianity in the coming years. I well remember that. I thought it was wild speculation at the time, but it has proven to be true. Let me explain. I had the opportunity to visit England and Western Europe a number of times since Pastor and Mrs. Darrell and my wife and I visited in 1992. I remember that trip that we took together with great fond memories. And yet each time I have had the opportunity to return, and I have had a number of opportunities to return, I have noticed a marked increase in the Muslim population and the influence of Muslims. In fact, the previous time that I went back to England, it was quite frightening for me because I was with one of our missionaries, David Cloud, and his friend Brian Snyder, myself, and we were walking around the Houses of Parliament, and there was a huge constituency of Muslims there. And you know what they were chanting? They were chanting Sharia law, Sharia law, Sharia law. We're standing right outside the English Parliament. They were holding signs. But I want to tell you something. In Europe, there are now more mosques than there are churches of any stripe. 30% of the children in France under the age of 20 are Muslim. In the last few decades, the Middle East population in England has risen from 82,000 to 2.5 million. In the Netherlands, 50% of all newborns are Arabs. And in only 15 years, half of the population of that country will be Islamic. Currently, there are 52 million Muslims in Europe. And the United States is not exempt. In our own country, other cultures are outracing Europeans. Most everybody here is from European descent. Not everybody, but I'm German, English, Irish, and American Indian. And all those, with the exception of the American Indian, are European. In 1970, there were 100,000 Muslims in America. Today, there are more than 2 million. Now, listen to me. In 30 years, there will likely be 50 million Muslims living in America. 50 million. At the time he said it, I thought he was a fruitcake. Still think he's a fruitcake, but what Muammar Gaddafi said is very interesting, and I see it working out in Europe. Here's what Muammar Gaddafi said. There are signs that Allah will grant victory to Islam in Europe, without swords, without guns, without conquest. We don't need terrorists. We don't need homicide bombers. And 50 plus million Muslims in Europe will turn it into a Muslim continent in a few decades. That's happening before my very eyes as I go back and forth and see that. You see, the Western nations will soon be Islamic with the European cultures and with it Christianity, which was at the root of European cultures, completely gone. Christianity is dying out in Europe. Islam has now taken aim at the United States of America. Don't make any mistakes about it. Our nation is ripe for Islamic takeover because our nation has forgotten the God of the Bible and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, let me explain where I'm going with this so that you understand that I'm not just talking through my hat. I've been studying and studying and studying this to put together a message, and it's finally come together enough that I can try and articulate it to you. But let me explain how this is becoming a reality in our culture. No culture in the past has ever reversed a decline of 1.9 children per family fertility rate. And when I give you these numbers, this is the average number of children per family. And there's a 1.9 fertility rate that means that a culture, any culture, is doomed when there's only 1.9 children per family. Now, let me explain why that is true. Because even to have replacement for a population, for a culture, it takes 2.1 births per family, even to have a replacement value. America's fertility rate stands right now today at 2.05. America is in danger. America, our Christian-centered Western culture will be gone within the lifetime of my grandson if something doesn't dramatically change. In 25 to 35 years at the current fertility rate, and it's steadily dropping. The Western birth rates are shrinking the culture of Europe and America, and abortion is a major factor. Abortion has wiped out 50 million unborn children and greatly reduced the birth rate in the United States of America. The fertility rate in France is 1.8, in England it's 1.6, in Germany it's 1.3, in Italy it's 1.2, in Spain it's 1.1. If you take the cross-section of the 31 European countries, it's 1.38. And as already mentioned, America's rate is 2.05. Why am I emphasizing that? Let me explain. There is no way that any of the European countries can catch up with the Muslim population fertility rate of 8.1. They're going to overwhelm them by their birth rate. Along with their birth rate comes what? Their religion. I came from a family who honored and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. They reared me according to biblical principles. I reared my children according to biblical principles. They're rearing their children according to biblical principles. But you see, what's happening in America is with the decline in the birth rate and with the massive birth rate of these other populations who are moving into the United States of America. Do you see where it's going? Christianity is certainly being marginalized. Here's my point. Almost anyone who understands true American history, and our textbooks have been expunged for the most part in the schools today of true American history. My point is this: anybody who understands true American history recognizes, now listen to me, that it was Christianity that gave our nation its stability and prosperity. Friends, it was. It was not democracy that gave us stability and prosperity. It was Christianity that gave us stability and prosperity. And it will be Christianity that gives us stability and prosperity if we are going to have it today. So we do need to pray. We do need to live it. We do need to evangelize. Now, I don't believe it's likely at all that Thomas Jefferson was a born-again believer. However, when Thomas Jefferson was the president of the United States of America, here's what he wrote. No nation has ever existed or been governed without religion. That's a true statement. That's a true statement. Guess what? The laws of India are based upon the Hindu religion in great part. You go to the laws of Saudi Arabia, guess what they're based on? They're based on Islam. You go to Japan, you'll see the same thing. Now here's what Jefferson said. The Christian religion is the best religion that has been given to man, and I, as the chief magistrate of this nation, am bound to give it the sanction of my example. He did indeed try and follow Christian principles. He consistently went to a Christian church. Noah Webster, who there's no doubt was a born-again believer, Noah Webster said, the religion which has introduced civil liberty is the religion of Christ and his apostles. You know why we have the liberty that we have? Because when you know the truth can make you free. Not just spiritually free, but free as a nation, because God blesses the nation when that nation's God is the Lord. And yet in some schools today, As I recently heard this last week, the school board doesn't want to even let them say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag because you have to utter those words, one nation under God. Here's what Webster further stated. A brief exposition of the Constitution of the United States will unfold to the young person the principles of Republican government, not democracy, of Republican government. And it is the sincere desire of the writer that our citizens should early understand that, listen to this, the genuine source of correct Republican principles is the Bible, and particularly the New Testament of the Christian religion. In my lifetime, I still remember Supreme Court Justice Earl Warren. Anybody remember Earl Warren? All right. And the Warren Court. Here's what Warren said in my lifetime. I believe the entire Bill of Rights came into being because of the knowledge of our forefathers, because the knowledge of our forefathers had of the Bible and their belief in it. You get that? The Bill of Rights, those principles that we have, they are there because of our forefathers' belief in the Bible and their knowledge of it. Freedom of belief, freedom of expression, of assembly, of petition, the dignity of the individual, the sanctity of the home, equal justice under the law, the reservation of powers to the people. I like to believe we are living today in the spirit of the Christian religion. I like also to believe that as long as we do so, no great harm can come to this country. Do you know where that puts the country today, if Warren is right? We're in harm's way. We've forgotten the basis of our freedom. We've forgotten that freedom is not because of our own might. It's not because of our own power. It is the blessing of the Lord. The liberty that we have is the blessing of the Lord. And if you believe that, say amen. And it seems to be forgotten today. Not by you, but by a great number of people. Well, let's look at another point. It is Christianity that gave our nation its moral stability. It's Christianity that gave our nation its moral stability. John Quincy Adams was the sixth president of the United States. He was the son of the second president of the United States, John Adams. And he said this, Christianity produced the public morality necessary for civil freedom because Christianity affects the heart. You can make all kinds of laws, but if you do not have a foundation, you know what happens? If you don't have a foundation like the Bible, you know what happens? Every man's going to do that which is right in his own eyes, just like it was in the time of Judges, because they're their own authority. We're all accountable to God, my friends. And yet there's so many people who are following Psalm 2 today, which I call the heathen rage. They want to throw off God's ban. They don't want to be heard that their morality is wrong. They don't want to be heard that their sexual practices are wrong. They don't want to understand that God has principles of leadership. They don't want to face the fact that God says there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. And you know what? There's a number of pulpits across the land that are non-directive in their preaching and non-judgmental in their preaching. Do you know what that means? Non-directive means they don't give direction. They don't give direction. And non-judgmental means that they don't tell you if something is right or something's wrong. They just say, well, how do you feel? What do you think? Is that the standard? No, this is the standard. And this is what made America great, because there are moral principles in the Scripture. It is one man for one woman. It wasn't Adam and Steve, it was Adam and Eve. And it continues to be so today. regardless of the fact that several weeks ago it was Gay Pride Week. First it started Gay Pride Day, then Gay Pride Week, and then, you know, they want it Gay Pride Year. It's one man for one woman for one lifetime. That's what God designed. Well, you see, what happened was is that Christianity gave this nation moral stability. Charles Carroll, who was a signer of the Declaration of Independence on behalf of Maryland, wrote this: without morals, a republic cannot subsist any length of time. You know what? That's true. And look what he says. They, therefore, who are decrying the Christian religion, whose morality is so sublime and pure, are undermining the solid foundation of morals, the best security for the duration of free governments. Christianity sets the foundation of morals. Christianity sets the compass, the moral compass. What a great tragedy as we see that there's the great battle, you know, to take the Ten Commandments off the walls of courtrooms. They've long been out of the schools. Somebody might read them and believe them and practice them and think that they're right. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Many more. The reason America was great is because Christianity also gave us our educational stability. Noah Webster, he was called the schoolmaster of the United States. And I believe it. Noah Webster said the Bible was America's basic textbook in all fields. You get back and look at the Noah Webster speller and the morals that was taught in that. You get the blueback speller. You get the New England primer. You get some of the early textbooks. I saw David Barton on one of the shows on Fox just recently. I can't think of the guy's name. It doesn't matter. But he was reading right from a textbook, and it was teaching biblical morals right there in the schools. I have a number of them right in my collection that clearly teaches biblical principles. And the reason is, when you teach honesty, when you teach character, you know where those things come from? They come from the Bible. Christianity was great because of its educational systems originally taught the principles and precepts of the Word of God. The next thing is that Christianity also gave this nation our legal stability. Our legal stability. Joseph Story was a justice on the Supreme Court. And Joseph Story said this: one of the beautiful boasts of our municipal jurisprudence is that Christianity is a part of the common law, is a part of the everyday law. It says, there never has been a period in which the common law did not recognize Christianity as lying at its foundation. I verily believe Christianity necessary to the support of civil society. You know what's happening to our civil society now as biblical Christianity is being jettisoned? You see it coming apart at the seams. That's what happened. God blessed this nation because Christianity gave this nation its legal stability. The story went on to say, in our republic, there would seem to be a peculiar propriety in viewing the Christian religion as the great basis on which it must rest for its support and permanence. That's a Supreme Court justice of the United States of America. You know, it's Christianity that yielded a respect for human life. Some of you have never been in third world countries. My wife and I have been in third world country where there's no respect for human life. In so many of the third world countries, human life is cheap. And I've told you the story before, but one of the things that still haunts me a bit is when I was in Haiti and going shopping for my family, that a lady stepped into the street and she was hit by a top-top, which would be kind of like our taxi cabs that would have been overstuffed with way too many people. She flew over the hood and landed on the street, and the car behind ran right over her. And everybody just kind of looked, and finally a policeman came, and you know what they did? They dragged her to the side of the road, and I heard the policeman say, "Stupid lady." There wasn't any respect for human life. And we saw that in so many places, no respect for human life. It's Christianity that teaches that we are created in the image of God, and that we are a special and unique creation, and that whether from the moment of conception till a person is elderly and infirm, there still is to be a respect for human life, because we are created in the image of God, though fallen image. It is Christianity that gave a respect for human life. John Quincy Adams again. It's frightening when you see it happening before your eyes, but John Quincy Adams said there's three points of doctrine that are very important to understand in a republic. It says the three points of doctrine, the belief of which forms the foundation of all morality. The first is the existence of a God. The second is the immortality of the human soul. The third is a future state of rewards and punishment. Now look what he says. Suppose it possible for a man to disbelieve. And he says, suppose it were possible. In other words, it was believed quite universally in his day. Suppose it possible for a man to disbelieve either of these articles of faith, and that man will have no conscience. He will have no other law than that of the tiger and the shark. You know what we're seeing in our nation today? As we move away from the principles of the Word of God, we're seeing the law of the tiger and the shark in action. The survival of the fittest. But Christianity taught us a respect for human life. And over the years, there's been many benevolent hospitals. And over the years, there's been many ministries to the infirm. And one illustration is the Shepherd's Ministries in Union Grove, Wisconsin. Today, they give tests so that if the baby may have a little problem here, many doctors encourage that baby be aborted. It is Christianity that was responsible for our support of the Jews. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 5, all the way back to Abraham. You know, we've been so blessed by the Jews, and I'm going to read Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God's call to Abraham, "I will bless them that bless thee," and Abraham is the forerunners of the Jewish nation, "and will curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." How have we been blessed? Guess where, what line our Savior came from? The Jewish line. God promises a blessing on those who will bless Israel and a curse on those who curse Israel. Rhode Island was one of the first states to build a synagogue and invite Jewish people to worship freely. Then we have John Adams, the second president of the United States, who said this: "The Jews have done more to civilize men than any other nation. They are the most glorious nation that ever inhabited the earth. I've often wondered what they're going to do with the Supreme Court, because I've been there and stood at the Supreme Court there and seen Moses and the two tablets of the law right there over the Supreme Court doors. And you go into the Supreme Court and you'll see Ten Commandments etched, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, in the doors of the Supreme Court. You go into the Library of Congress, you have scripture quotations up on the walls. Don't tell me that there is no Christianity and that Christianity didn't play an important part and wasn't part in the founding of this nation. You see it all over the Capitol, but they want to keep it quiet. If they could, they will expunge it. We have been blessed as a nation because we have supported the Jews. I'm not very hopeful of the current situation. I see there are great distancing between our government today and what it should be or used to be. And finally, we are blessed as a nation because we've sought to evangelize people and nations with the gospel. The Mayflower Compact, 1620. In part here, it says in the Mayflower Compact, before they landed in Plymouth there, it says, "In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of the dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of England, France, and Ireland, King Defender of the Faith, etc., having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." You know what the first Bible was that was printed in the United States of America? Way, way back. It was the Elliott Indian Bible. I've traced down where John Elliott is buried, and my hopes when Pastor Darrow and I, a week from now, go, I want to go and take a picture of where John Elliott is buried, because John Elliott translated a Bible into the Algonquin Indian language, and he led many of the Indians to the Lord Jesus Christ there. They were called praying Indians. They had 120 evangelists that were evangelizing the other tribes, Indians, who came to know Christ as their personal Savior. And God blessed America because you read in so many of the founding doctrines, one of the goals that they had in the establishment of these states and in the establishment of these colonies was to advance the Christian faith. In short, God has blessed America with liberty because our nation was founded on the belief in God, the God of the Bible, and the practice of the principles of the Bible. Now, while I do not agree with David Barton in everything, I do like reading what he has written, and I like this. He says, "Christianity is the religion that shaped America and made her what she is today." I believe that. I believe that, and I've tried to give you evidence of that. In fact, historically speaking, it can be irrefutably demonstrated that biblical Christianity in America produced many of the church traditions we still enjoy today. What are we to do? Well, tragically, our nation is very clearly turning its back on God and the Bible. The result is that we are slowly but surely losing God's blessing. So what can we do? Well, number one, we can pray for our leaders and our country and the people of this nation. I challenge you anew and afresh to pray for the leaders of this nation. The heart of the rulers is in the hands of the Lord, you know. And He can turn it, whether they're saved or unsaved, whichever way He will. I haven't prayed as faithfully for our leaders as I need to, and I would urge you to pray for them as well and redouble your efforts, because God could change things. Amen?
Right.
He could. Number two, live righteously according to the Word of God and never surrender to false teachings of the world. I know that the pressures are constantly on you young people and older people alike. They want you to adopt the world's philosophies. They want you to adopt the world's morals. They want you to adopt the world's thinking. They want you to think like the world. The world desperately wants you to squeeze you into its mold. And I see Christians now hedging on the business of saying, well, you know, as long as two people, whether they're same sex or not, as long as they love each other, I guess that's all that counts. No! 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 What counts is what the Word of God says. You can have a family member that you love dearly and they're wrong, and you can exhort them to turn from the way, and I can tell you it works. I prayed for a family member of mine for years and years and years, and praise God, she got saved and things got turned around, and glory be to God. Don't let the world squish you into its mold. So not only pray, but live righteously according to the Word of God and never surrender to the false teachings of the world. Never. And finally, share Christ. A changed life at salvation yields a changed heart. Amen? If somebody gets saved, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We're told to put off the old man and put on the new man. So, I'm not here to try and bear horrible tidings, but I want you to have a grip with reality. If there is ever a time to pray, it is now. If there's ever a time to live righteously, it is now. If there's ever time to witness, it is now. See, in America, too many things are measured by dollars and cents. Let me just tell you. You know that there's more missionaries coming off the field than going to the field? You know it's taken missionaries 3 and 4 years to raise their support now to go to the field? Some of them quit because they get so discouraged after being 4 years and they only have half their support. There's a lot of people who are not considering full-time Christian service anymore because it often doesn't pay real well. We're all full-time Christians. Whether we're in, quote, full-time Christian service or not, we're all full-time Christians. And we are witnesses. If you're a believer, you are a witness. That's not the issue. You're either a good witness or a bad witness. You're a witness, but you're a good one or a bad one. And so, I plead with you again. Let us be of the number that God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah for if we would have just found 10 righteous people. I don't know what that works out to. I don't know what the population of Sodom and Gomorrah was. But God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if he'd have found 10 righteous people, which he did not. I believe that God may spare America if he finds enough righteous people right here. I realize we're living in the end times. But I don't want you to get complacent about that. The Bible says, occupy till I come. And when it's talking about occupy, it doesn't mean
oh, yeah, it's getting so bad, no use doing anything, not going to witness, nobody's going to listen anyway, I guess I'm just occupying.
It's not what occupy means. Occupy means get up, get busy, get going for the Lord, and then hopefully the rapture will come in 3 minutes. 2 minutes. 1 minute. I thought it was cute. Pardon me to the Rivers family, but I'm going to use it anyway. I wasn't here on Friday, and so UPS delivered a package, and Rich told Sue to contact me, so she contacted me, sent an email on Facebook, and said, what should we do with the package? Can we bring it Sunday? And I wrote back, yeah. She says, okay, bring it Sunday if the rapture doesn't come. Well, that's great. I'm not planning on being here either, brother. But you know what? I do hope the Lord comes back very soon. But we need to labor like He may not come back for 100 years. Nobody knows the day or the hour. The time and the seasons, they look like it. They look like it. The time and seasons look like it. But I'm not going to be like Harold Camping and say, well, let's see, I figured all this out and I ain't figured it out. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent, but we are to be busy doing the Lord's work till He comes. Realize where we're at, but realize what you can do. Let's pray.